All right, let's begin the lesson tonight. We're in the book of Philippians, still in chapter 1, but we're all the way up to verse number 20, and we're considering the prayer request of a preacher who is in jail. He has asked that the people, the Philippian believers, that they would pray for his deliverance, but more so, he's asking that the people pray that the gospel might be furthered. Whether he lives or dies, whether he's turned loose or kept in captivity. And his main concern is that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this portion we'll be looking at today are those famous words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And absolutely, that is a fact. But not a fact that every one of us has yet learned, unfortunately. But we've not learned to put it into practice, I should say. So remember, as we start into verse 20, which is the key to let us know that the salvation we're talking about in verse 19 is salvation from death. It's salvation from death, not salvation of our soul. Okay, Paul, obviously, he's already a saved man, but he's praying for salvation, salvation from the consequences of his imprisonment. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Verse number 20 says, Philippians 1:20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Okay, so I see we have three things in this verse that are worthy of our consideration tonight. First, his earnest expectation and hope. Second, his desire that his faith does not waver before the realization of that earnest expectation and hope. And then thirdly, that Jesus Christ, who lives in his body, would be magnified. Okay, so let's look at those three things. First of all, what is his expectation and hope? What is his expectation and hope? For this, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 19. Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature." Okay, you see that? The earnest expectation of the creature. They are expecting something. "Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," to wit, that is, "the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So what is Paul's earnest expectation and his hope? It is God getting him out of his mortal body. What did he say? "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." What did he say? "To live is Christ, to die is gain." What did he say? "To depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Far better. Now, every saved Christian has a biblical expectation of leaving this body and entering into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. not everyone holds that as their earnest expectation. Okay? Not everyone longs for the day and the hour when they leave this veil of tears and enter into that place of everlasting joy. But this is the future destination of all who are saved. All who are saved. All right, look again in Romans, this time in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 says in verse number 3, Romans 5, 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." All right, so you say, how do these two link together? Well, I don't want to be ashamed because I quit on God before I die. I don't want to be ashamed because I quit on Jesus before he came and got me out of this body. So what is the great guarantee against that shame? Live every day in the earnest expectation that today, the blessed hope is going to be fulfilled. You know, all these men, they've shamed and embarrassed themselves through the years by trying to set dates for the rapture. If somebody told me the date for the rapture was a year from now and that they could prove it from the Bible, well, that would tell me, well, I've got 364 days of no real motivation to live right. Okay, now wait a minute. I'm telling you, the earnest expectation of the hope is a strong insurance against getting cold on God and stopping instead of continuing to run the race. Because if you can prove from the Bible that the rapture is going to be 20 years from now, well, first of all, please don't tell me. I'm looking for that to happen today, tonight. And if it doesn't happen tonight, I'm looking for it tomorrow. I need to look for it tomorrow because it helps to keep me motivated, helps to keep me serious about doing something for God right now, today, because it might be the last day I've got to go, the last day I can do something for the Lord before I leave to be with Jesus. Now, I could die today. It could be my last day on earth. I don't know when I'm going to die. Now, but if I did know, who is to say that it would not have a hurtful effect on my Christian life rather than a beneficial effect on my Christian life? What if I only had two days left to live? Can I be certain that I would live those 2 days fully for Jesus and not perhaps get sidetracked by the sadness or the confusion or the fear of facing death? You say, well, no, a Christian wouldn't do that. You don't know what you would do. I don't know what I'd do. And if you knew that you were not going to die for another 50 years, it is possible that that could cause you to become a little lax, a little careless in the way that you live for the Lord, couldn't it? I mean, I'm saying if you could prove from the Bible the day and the hour of the Lord's return or the day and the hour of your death, it is not in any way, shape, or form a guarantee that you would do more for Jesus. In fact, it could well have the opposite effect. So the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul encourages every one of us to live every single day earnestly expecting the Lord to come, because he might for us all or for each of us individually, and that's a great motivating power. Okay, let's look at it a little bit more here. Verse 20, he says that Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If you like marking your Bible, I put this in your notes there. In verse 15, because of his chains, Christ was known. In verse 18, because of his critics, Christ was preached. In verse 20, because of his troubles, Christ was magnified. Okay, Christ was magnified. Now, a magnifying glass, that's an interesting thing. It doesn't make the object any bigger. It just makes it look bigger and allows the object to be more clearly defined. For example, if you put a piece of hair, just pull one out of your head, put it in a microscope, look at it, that hair doesn't get any bigger, but it sure does look bigger. You can see it more clearly. Now you can get the details from it. Do you know what the Holy Spirit said? Christ is in the believer. But I want you to pray that he will be magnified in the believer. That is, that he will look bigger and that he will be seen more clearly, that the details of Christ will be more evident to the people who are looking at you, the believer. Okay, that's what he's praying for. That's a great verse for preachers to just kind of pull aside and hammer on some of those little pet things. But before we go to arguing about clothing styles and things like that, quite honestly, let me just ask you, is what you are wearing, is it going to cause Christ to be magnified in the eyes of the people who are looking at you? Or is what you're wearing going to cause Christ to be actually diminished in their eyes? Okay, what should it be? Okay, you know, I could go out and get a bunch of tattoos and I'd still go to heaven. I could stick rings and things, fish hooks and stuff all over my face and still go to heaven. I could spike my hair and spray paint it purple and still go to heaven. But is that going to cause people to magnify Jesus Christ? Or is it just going to draw more attention to and more conversation about me? Young ladies, maybe in this generation, I might have to draw you a picture about modesty and immodesty. But the fact of the matter is, your clothing should cause somebody to wow Jesus, not wow you. The idea is Christ being magnified. Now, I don't have a verse in the Bible about cussing. I don't have a verse in the Bible about the list of dirty words that people shouldn't ever say. But does your language cause Jesus Christ to be seen more clearly? Or does it tend to cloud the picture so that people aren't sure if I'm even a Christian or not? Look, I'm not under the law. I don't have rules and regulations. I don't have a list of things that I have to do or not do. But if my heart is right with God, then I want to live and act so that you are seeing Jesus Christ more clearly. That's what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. I want Christ to be magnified. I don't want people to spend their time occupied with my questionable behavior. I want people to see Jesus Christ more clearly because of the life that I am living. Then he says in verse 20, excuse me, that Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now the fact is, I'm going to die. Well, I want to die like a Christian. I'm going to die. I want to live like a Christian in the meantime. Let me give you a great example of this. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. If you want to turn there, we're going to read a pretty good portion of that. Daniel chapter 3. This is the story of the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, whose names were changed by the Babylonian king, changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And most of you know the story, I'm sure. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one world ruler. He set up an image of himself, and everybody was required to fall down and worship that image or die. So we'll begin reading here Daniel chapter 3 at verse number 12. Daniel 3:12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not that ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And so he gives them a chance. Verse 15, he says, Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And in verse 16, here's what we read. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It means that they didn't even have to think about it. They said in verse 17, If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't get us out of this furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay, now, so do you know what they just said? God can deliver us. God might not deliver us. But either way, we are not in your hand. We are in God's hands. If God gets us out of the furnace, we walk away and you don't control us. If you throw us in the furnace and our bodies burn up, our souls walk away, and still you don't control us. So, you know, king, you don't understand. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God and we are going to serve God. That's exactly what Paul is asking the Christians at Philippi to pray. When they pray for him, he said, Pray for me that I will stand like those Hebrew boys. And whether they cut my head off in this prison or they turn me loose, pray I won't sell out my God. I like that. People say all the time, Brother, there's persecution coming. You know, there's persecution coming. They're going to persecute the church. Well, I'm not sure why they would have to persecute the church. The church isn't doing anything to cause much trouble. But people say, you know, they're building those concentration camps. They're going to round up all the Christians that are standing for the Lord. And, well, okay, maybe so. That has happened in some places. It might happen in others. But here's what I want to know. If you're not living for Jesus now, why would you live for Jesus then? And if you are living for Jesus now, what would make you think that you wouldn't keep living for Jesus then? But however this thing plays out, we should be praying one for another that in our life or by our death, we would live in such a way that Jesus Christ will get honor and get glory as a result, as a consequence, as an outworking of the way that we stand and live for him. And that's how it ought to be. Okay, verse 21 in Philippians 1. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say, well, I couldn't talk that way. Yeah, well, whether you talk that way or not, it's still a fact. It is so. There is no real living apart from Christ. And whether you want to die today or you don't want to die today, if you're saved, you will gain. You will gain in the day of your death. Now, if you want to know where you stand, all you have to do is honestly, from your heart, fill in these two blanks. For me to live is blank. And for me to die is blank. So what are you living for? Is it money, comfort, popularity, nothing at all? Are you living for Christ? I'm asking you to be honest, okay? Honestly, for me to live is, and to die is what? Dreadful? Fearful? Uncertain? Hell? Where are you today? Where do you stand? The Apostle Paul, he could say, for me to live is Christ. I may have to make tents. I may get enough support from the churches. I may go to jail. I may go free. I may eat a big meal at Sister So-and-so's house. Or I might go hungry. But I am still living for Jesus Christ. That's what I am about. That's what I'm about. And to die, why, it's all on that's all on the plus side. You know, if you're the average worldling, for me to live, that's just a blank. I mean, think about it. 8, 9, 10 hours a day watching TV. Do you know why people do that? Because they got to check in on somebody else's life because they don't have one of their own. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, are you saved? Are you washed in the blood? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a part of the wonderful body of Christ on your way to a place called heaven? You say, man, if life couldn't be any better. Well, I beg to differ. It can be. It can. I mean, this is just the earnest. Okay, this is just the down payment. This is just a little taste to hold us over till we get there. In heaven, the music will be better than anything you've ever heard. The singing will be better than anything you've ever heard. The fellowship will be better than anything you've ever had. The environment will be better than anything you've ever felt. You'll feel better than you ever felt in your life. You'll be stronger than you've ever been in your life. You'll be happier than you've ever been in your life. Everything about heaven, everything, is better than anything about earth. And a lot about this earth, it's good. It's good. I enjoy my life down here. I enjoy the wonders of God's creation. I enjoy fellowship with God's people. But I'm just saying, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what God has waiting for us on the other side. Hope you understand that. Hope you believe that. Hope you're living that way. Now, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, okay, that is in this body, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I don't know. I'm not sure. It's a toss-up. There's part of me that really enjoys life down here and honestly does not want to leave it. But there's part of me that knows that one second after I leave this world, I'll be wondering why I ever thought about staying. Verse 23 says, Paul says, I am in a strait. Okay, notice there's no G-H. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. That means it's a narrow place. He's constrained. It's tight. Okay, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. See, notice that? He didn't say better. He said far better. Better would have been good enough, but it's far better to depart and to be with Christ. And so his desire was to stay for the benefit of others, and his desire was to leave, but that was for his own benefit. And so he wasn't sure which one to choose. You know, the first real wave of worldwide missions after the days of the early church were the Moravians. And their symbol, they had a symbol. I found a picture online last night and put it on your notes. Their symbol was an ox standing between a burning altar and a plow. That symbol was meant to communicate to us that whether we live to serve or die in sacrifice, it makes no difference. We belong to God, whether we pull the plow or we die on the altar, whether we serve or whether we sacrifice. Here we are, Lord. Hook us up to the yoke or cut us up and burn us on the altar. We are yours. Do what you will. And that's Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 1. And would to God it was all of our testimonies. Depart and be with Christ. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Okay, departure. You're sitting in the airport. What are you waiting for? You're waiting to depart, to leave that place to go somewhere else. You check the monitor, you check your watch, and you're concerned with the time of your departure. And the desire was not just to depart. I mean, think about it. His desire was to depart and be with Christ. Incredible. Incredible. No wonder he could say it is far better, far better. Why? Not just because of where he was going, but because of who he was going to meet when he got there. Okay? So that's as far as we can go tonight, because if I start in on this departing to be with Christ, I might keep you here all night because there's too much to say about that phrase. So we're going to leave off here for the time being, and we've got one prayer letter to go through and then our prayer list. So let's pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how we ought to be living and to be ready and willing to die and to do it in a way that would make people see Christ in us, and that we might magnify you magnify you in the way we live and also in the way that we die, with not having any fear of hell, but looking forward to seeing you face to face. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.